This is a Lenten parish mission with Father William Casey.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and kindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created. Thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us in the same Spirit to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Hear the word of the Lord. Listen to the instruction of our God. Wash yourselves clean. Put away your misdeeds from before my eyes. Cease doing evil. Learn to do good. Make justice your aim. Redress the wronged. Hear the orphan's plea. Defend the widow. Come now, let us set things right, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they may become white as snow. Though they be crimson red, they may become white as wool, if you are willing and obey. The word of the Lord. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, even though the disciples had locked the doors of the place where they were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood before them. Peace be with you, he said. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. At the sight of the Lord, the disciples rejoiced. Peace be with you, he said again. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Then he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive men's sins, they are forgiven them. If you hold them bound, they are held bound. The Gospel of the Lord. Well, of course, we are in the midst of the season of Lent. And Lent is the time of the year when God asks us, and in fact obligates us, to prepare ourselves spiritually, to prepare our hearts and to purify our souls so that we can truly be ready to receive our Lord in his glorious coming among us at Easter time. Lent, as we know, is a time for spiritual renewal, a time for spiritual reflection, revival, repentance, a time for true conversion of heart. I'm Father William Casey from the Congregation of the Fathers of Mercy, and again, I want to welcome you to this one-hour segment of our Lenten Mission Series. You know, back in the 6th century A.D., Pope St. Gregory the Great said, yes, God promised us his love. He promised us his mercy. He promised us his forgiveness when we turned to him. God promised us all those things, but never did God promise anyone tomorrow. The Bible says tomorrow is promised to no man. It says now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Friends, during this season, every day, we should try to make a good examination of conscience and ask ourselves these questions. Is there something that I can do to get closer to God? Is there something that I can do to know God better and to love God more? Is there some way that I can increase my desire for prayer? Is there some way that I can rekindle that fire of divine love that might have gone out in my life? Is there some way that I can rid myself of the spiritual mediocrity, the spiritual indifference that I find myself in so much of the time? Is there something that I can give up? Is there something in my life right now that is not pleasing to Almighty God? Is there some sin that I'm holding on to? Is there some habitual sin that is separating my heart from God's loving grace? Is there something I need to confess? Am I crucifying our Lord all over again by living in my sins? We should pray every day and say to God, Lord, let there be less of me and more of you. Let me say no to my will and yes to yours. Pray every day and say, God, give me the grace to love you more today than yesterday and more tomorrow than the day before. My brothers and sisters, if we truly understood what eternity is, we would do everything in our power to change our lives. Now let me present you with this scenario. You get up in the morning, a morning that you think will be a morning like any other. You take a shower and you get dressed. You get into your car. You drive into the city. You park your car. Get onto the subway. Take the subway downtown. Get off the car. You walk upstairs onto the street. You grab a quick cup of coffee, a donut or a Danish as you usually do. You go into the building. You get onto the elevator. You go up to your office. You sit down at your desk to begin a work day you think will be a work day like any other. Not long after, in a single instant, in the blink of an eye, literally out of the clear blue sky, a jumbo jet slams into the building beneath you and transforms your workplace into a smoking, flaming, raging inferno. And less than 30 minutes later, your life is suddenly ended. And you're entering into eternity. In the Bible, in Hebrews, it says, it is appointed to a man to die but once, and then comes judgment. The events of September the 11th remind us once again that we are living in a dangerous and uncertain world. And there is not a single one of us who has any guarantee that we are going to live to see even one more full day of life on this earth. In the gospel, our Lord was always warning us that we have got to be watchful. We've got to be ready. We've got to be on our guard. That is, we have got to keep our souls in a state of grace, because we can never know the day or the hour when He will come. We cannot know the day or the hour of our Lord's second coming, and neither can we know the day or the hour when we will be called from this life. Now, these days, there are many people who live each day worrying about apocalyptic times, what might be the end of the world. Let me ask you something. Do we really need to worry about the end of the world? When is the end of the world for you? It's the moment you die. The moment you die, that is the end of the world for you. Friends, it could come at any moment. We've got to keep our souls in the state of grace. And to help us to do that, Almighty God has given us a great gift. A great gift of His mercy in the sacrament of penance. The title of this talk is Penance, the Forgotten Sacrament. It has now become painfully obvious that the vast majority of Catholics in our country have long ago given up the practice of sacramental confession. One recent survey showed that only 26% of those who call themselves Catholics in our country still go to confession even occasionally. This is a tragedy, because the sacrament of penance is the ordinary means for the forgiveness of mortal sins committed after baptism, but it is also a veritable treasure, graces and spiritual strength for us in our daily struggle against sin and temptation. Our Holy Father, Pope John Paul, has said many times during his pontificate that the great sin of our age is the denial of sin. Bishop Sheen used to say that there's only one thing more dangerous, more deadly to the life of the soul than sin itself, and that is the denial of sin. You see, sin is one of those things that we don't want to talk about anymore. That word sin, I believe, has become a dirty little word that we don't want to mention anymore, even from the pulpit. My brothers and sisters, doesn't it strike you as being somewhat odd that the more sin there is in the world around us, the less clergymen seem to say about it these days? This is ridiculous. It's theological insanity. It is spiritual suicide. Why? Because ultimately there is only one thing that can separate us from God, and that is sin, mortal sin. To conceal the reality of sin is to play the devil's game. It is to fall into his trap. Now today, with the dangerous encroachment of modern popular psychology into Catholic theological thought in academic circles in this country, any discussion of sin, anything that might cause people to have feelings of guilt or apprehension, is seen as bad psychology, not politically correct. The Apostle St. Paul said, the day will come when men will no longer tolerate sound doctrine. He said, the day will come when people will chase after teachers who will tickle their ears. And I would suggest to you that day has now come. That day has now arrived. We don't want to talk about sin. What do we want to talk about? Well, today I think we're more likely to want to talk about good psychology. How to feel good about yourself. How to build up your self-esteem. How to maximize your human potential. How to achieve self-actualization. How to find your ultimate happiness and fulfillment and contentment in a purely worldly sense, without reference to God. You see, most people today tend to see time as being more important than eternity. We don't want to hear the truth, because the truth makes us feel uncomfortable, because the truth sometimes demands that we change our lives, change our minds, change our hearts toward God and toward others. Yes, today there are many in the clergy, sadly, will no longer speak out against the great moral evils of our time from the pulpit, especially the sins against the sixth and ninth commandment, for fear of offending. Oh, my friends, pray for us poor priests. You know, we're all too human. We all want to be loved. There are so many of us today who want so much to be popular and accepted. We are so afraid of alienating anyone, rubbing people the wrong way, rocking the boat, that we shy away from speaking the truth, the whole truth. We shy away from preaching the gospel in its fullness. We don't want to give people the disturbing news that mortal sin can separate us from heaven and that hell is real. We withhold essential parts of God's truth from His people. We forget that Jesus said to His disciples, woe to you when all speak well of you. So did their fathers speak of the false prophets. There are far too many of us, friends, who have compromised our faith. Now, let me ask you this. What would you think of a doctor, a physician, who cared nothing about disease, didn't want to talk about it, didn't want to treat it, didn't want to be bothered about it, didn't care a thing about the physical health of his patients? Suppose someone who was suffering from a serious illness made a visit to this doctor, and even though his symptoms were clear and obvious and dangerous, this doctor, out of some misguided fear of upsetting his patient, would conceal from him the true nature, the true gravity of his illness, and say to him, oh, don't worry about it. There's nothing wrong with you. You look great. It's all in your mind. You're going to be fine. Come back and see me again next year. About a year from now, the patient may well be dead. What would you think of a doctor like that? We have got names for doctors like that, don't we? We call them quacks. Incompetence. A doctor like that would be guilty of the most gross professional negligence and sued for malpractice. So what would you call a priest who is afraid or doesn't care enough to speak out against sin? This is a difficult thing for me to talk about. Bear with me. What would you call the physician of the soul who will not deal with the one thing that can kill the life of grace in the soul, mortal sin? The patient who dies of his illness because the doctor was negligent would only lose his physical life. When the priest fails to speak out against sin, some of his people may well lose their immortal souls and suffer an eternal death. Jesus said, "What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul?" I must tell you that I find it amazing, incredible, that today the priest, the deacon, the brother or the sister who loves and cares enough about souls to speak out courageously against sin and make for eternal correction will very often be labeled and branded as rigid, old-fashioned, insensitive, lacking in compassion, divisive, judgmental. While at the same time, the ones who maintain a culpable silence, the ones who only tell their people what they think they want to hear, are seen as understanding, sympathetic, pastorally sensitive, and merciful. Friends, this is nonsense. In the Bible, God said to the prophet Ezekiel the priest, "If you do not speak out to warn the wicked man, he shall die for his sin, but I will hold you responsible for his death." I say to you again, it is not mercy. It is never mercy to affirm people in their sins or to remain silent in the face of wrongdoing. Friends, that is the most merciless thing that I can think of. The greatest love of all is concern for your loved one's eternal salvation. If you study the lives of the saints, you will find the saints were ready to suffer anything for the love of Christ. The love of the truth, persecution, exile, imprisonment, torture, and death, rather than to be silent in the face of evil and sin, or compromise the faith. All that is to say, the truth is not irrelevant. The truth is a matter of life or death. Oh, how many of us today keep silent out of fear, afraid of a few angry phone calls to the rectory or the chancery office, afraid of a small confrontation after Mass, afraid that a few people may withhold a few bucks from the collection basket. God save us. God save us from shepherds who do not take their responsibility before Christ seriously. My brothers and sisters, look around you today and what do you see? Everywhere we see the dramatic rise, an almost incredible increase in dishonesty, corruption, practical atheism, materialism, greed, selfishness, crime, violence, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, child abuse, hatred, prejudice, false religion, immorality, explosion of sexual immorality everywhere. Sins against the sanctity of marriage and human sexuality, sins against the sanctity of human life itself, becoming more and more severe with every passing year. And anyone who needs proof of that has only got to turn on the television set. 80% of the sexual relationships depicted on television are outside of marriage. This is just a manifestation of the fact that in our society, in our culture today, grave sin is accepted, practiced, and tolerated as if it were just another part of our way of life. And yet, there are Catholic parishes all over this country where every Sunday, in every Mass, everyone in church comes forward to receive Holy Communion And almost no one goes to confession. And where this is the case, we know that something is very seriously wrong. It is a sign that people don't want to recognize the reality of sin in their lives. It is a sign that people may well be growing content and satisfied to live in their sins and gamble with their souls. A while back, I was invited to give a parish mission in a big city parish in the Midwest. And this parish had about 1,500 families in it. And I arrived at the parish on a Saturday afternoon, and the pastor asked me if I would hear confessions that afternoon. And I said that I would. And I found that he had confessions scheduled from 4:30 to 4:45 before the 5 o'clock vigil mass. 15 minutes. 1,500 families. I heard 3 confessions. More than 2,000 people received Holy Communion in that parish that weekend. What are we to infer from that? Well, in a parish where that is the case, one of two things has got to be true. Either they have many people ready for canonization, or they have many sacrilegious communions. Which do you think is the more likely? You know, when Jesus called the 12 apostles and began to send them out to preach, the gospel tells us that he gave them authority and power. Power to cure the sick, and raise the dead, and give sight to the blind, the power to cast out demons and make cripples walk, the power to heal the brokenhearted, the power, that is, to bring healing to every kind of human suffering. But the gospel also tells us that the most important mission that Christ gave to the apostles was to preach the need for repentance. And that word repentance is one of the most important, one of the most frequently used words in all of sacred scripture. Jesus' first words when he began his public ministry were, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And our Lord told the apostles that in any place where the people refused to hear that word and act on it, they were to leave that place and shake the dust from their feet as a testimony against them. Every messenger ever sent by God in both the Old Testament and the New, from the prophets to the apostles, all of them were specially chosen by God, given the power of the Holy Spirit, and sent to preach a message of repentance. And the reason for that is that no one can be saved, no one can avoid eternal loss, no one can be a disciple of Christ, or even claim the name of Christian unless that person is willing to repent. In a truly Christian sense, reconciliation means repentance. What does it mean to repent? What exactly are we talking about when we speak of repentance? Well, obviously, to repent means to turn away from the things in your life that are not pleasing to God and to turn toward the things that are. First, it means to turn away from sin. Recognize the reality of personal sin in your life. It means put sin out of your life. Change your life according to God's will. It means to conform your life to God's wisdom and will, even when God's will doesn't conform to your own opinions. Now, we've all got opinions. You've got opinions, and I have opinions, and all the talk show hosts have got their own opinions, but we also have the Word of God. We've got to live by it, because one day, surely, we're going to be judged by it. Now, secondly, to repent means to seek the loving mercy of God with a spirit of true contrition, true sorrow for sin. Now, contrition is more than just sorrow for sin. It is correct to say that there are 3 elements to true contrition: sorrow for sin, hatred for sin, and a firm purpose of amendment, which means simply that you're going to try with the help of God's grace not to commit the same sins in the future. Now, third, to repent means to accept God's word and God's law, interiorize it, and to put it into practice. Make it your way of life. It means putting faith into action. We are saved by faith working through love. It is not faith alone. It never was. The Apostle St. James wrote, "Faith without works is dead. Our faith, friends, has got to be a living faith. It can't be a dead faith, an inactive faith. That won't cut it with God. And finally, to be a true penitent means to actually do penance. Whether we realize it or not, our sins, even our most hidden sins, in some mysterious way, disturb the entire order of God's creation. They cause a certain loss of grace, a diminishing of grace to the entire mystical body of Christ. God expects us to make reparation, some kind of reparation for our sins against Him and against our neighbors. And it is true to say, friends, that none of us here will ever see the vision of God in heaven unless we are humble enough to know and humble enough to admit that we are sinners in need of God's mercy. Don't you know that all of us are sinners in need of His mercy? All of us here? There are no exceptions to that. I consider myself a sinner. I'm a sinner in need of God's mercy. And as Catholics, as Christians, we should never be ashamed or afraid to admit that, because the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, even though original sin is taken away by baptism, and all of us have been baptized into His grace and incorporated into His church, Jesus knew that we would have to live with the effects of original sin all through our lives. When we speak of the effects of original sin, we're talking about the fact that this poor human nature of ours is weak, wounded by original sin, wounded by the loss of grace incurred to all humanity because of the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. You know, there's something about us that is always so strongly inclined towards sin and drawn towards sin sometimes like a magnet. Within every one of us, there is a struggle that goes on. Within every human soul, there is a struggle between good and evil, light and darkness, virtue and vice. The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. St. Paul said that we know what's right. We know what's good. We know what we ought to do. We don't always do it. All of us feel the attractive power of sin in our lives. All of us have to struggle to control our disordered passions. There's always the danger that we can give in to temptation and fall into mortal sin in a moment's weakness. There's an ongoing need for repentance in our lives. Now, in the magnificent Gothic cathedrals of the Middle Ages, the artisans placed inside of them, sometimes outside of them, in the dark corners and shadows, these grotesque, monstrous, demonic-looking little carved images they called gargoyles. And those gargoyles were meant to be symbolic of temptation. They were meant to be a reminder that there is no place we can be where we can be entirely free of temptation. There is no church so holy, no home so sweet, no monastery so isolated, no convent so remote that there will not be found temptation. There's always danger. We've always got to be vigilant. We've got to keep watch. Commit ourselves to the daily struggle against temptation. There's an ongoing need for repentance in our lives. And this is why our Lord, in His infinite wisdom, gave us the sacrament of His mercy, the sacrament of penance. He gave it to us on that first Easter Sunday evening when He appeared to the apostles in the upper room after His resurrection, a critical moment in the life and history of the church, and we are told about this in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 20, verses 22 and 23, where it says, Jesus breathed on the apostles and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. And I think every Catholic should have those verses memorized. We should know them by heart. We should be ready to answer whenever our faith is called into question on this matter, as it so often is. Our Lord did not say those gospel words in John chapter 20 to hear himself talk. Our Lord never said anything he did not mean. You see, the gospel shows us clearly that Jesus gave his disciples the power to forgive sins in his name. Listen. Listen to this. Jesus gave his disciples the power to forgive sins. He did not give them the power to read minds. Think about it. How could the disciples know which sins to forgive and which to retain if no one would confess? We have the practice of sacramental confession because this is what has been handed on to us from the apostles by the will of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is why confession in one form or another has been the practice of Christian believers from the very beginning. No one can deny that. Again, what a sad thing it is that most Catholics today have forgotten what a great gift we have, a gift of mercy in the sacrament of penance. You know, about 30 years ago, a group of sociologists from different American universities came together to conduct one of the most extensive studies ever done on the subject of suicide. And one of the things that they did was to compile all the statistics on suicide according to religious background. And when they completed their study, they found that everywhere in the world, the lowest rate of suicide was always among Roman Catholics. Now, that came as no surprise to the Church. Among other reasons, it is because we fully recognize the healing power, the consoling, healing grace of the sacrament of penance. But today, because so many Catholics have given up the practice of confession, the rate of suicide among our people is on the rise again. Now it is back up with the rest. Isn't it true, friends, that whenever you've made a really good, thorough, sincere confession, when you leave the confessional, it feels like a burden has been lifted off of your shoulders? You feel sometimes a real sense of relief. You feel so very close to Almighty God. You see, Jesus left us the sacrament because he knew well what sin and guilt can do to the human soul. Sin and guilt can tear the human soul apart, tear it apart from God. They can drive a person to despair. They can ruin a person spiritually and emotionally. And God knows we need to have some way to be free of them because they can rob us of the inner peace, the inner joy that should be ours as Christian believers. The joy that comes with having a clear conscience before God. Now, you know there is something about us, there is something about the human spirit that very much needs to be at peace with God. We need to be at peace with God, and we always need to be at peace within ourselves. We need to know for sure that God has forgiven us. We need to be able to experience God's merciful love. We need to be able to experience God's love as it touches our lives. And there will be times in our lives, we know well, when we will need to make a new start spiritually. Wipe the slate clean and start over again. And we need to be strengthened by God's grace to avoid the same sins in the future. We also need to have spiritual direction. The kind of spiritual guidance the priest is supposed to be able to give as the physician of the soul. Again, let me go back to the analogy of the doctor. Now, if ever it should happen that you feel yourself getting sick, something you think may present a danger to your physical health, maybe even your life, what is the first thing you normally do? If you've got any sense, the first thing you're going to do is to run to the doctor. You're going to go to the doctor. The doctor is going to give you an examination. He is going to make a diagnosis and prescribe a cure. And you know very well what might happen if you don't do that. If you don't do that, you know your condition can get progressively worse. If it goes on long enough unchecked, in the end, it can be fatal. All of us are rightly concerned with our physical health. How much more concerned should we be with our spiritual health? Our bodies are going to die. No matter what we try to do to prevent it, our bodies are going to die, but the soul lives on. The soul is immortal. If there is some sin that presents a danger to your salvation, doesn't it just make good sense to seek out the physician of the soul? And we know that when the priest gives absolution, he is acting as the agent, the instrument of God's mercy. It is Jesus Christ acting through the ministry of the priest. It is, in reality, Jesus Christ who forgives. Our blessed Lord gave us the way to have the confident assurance of His complete forgiveness in the sacrament of penance. But you know that we can think of all kinds of ways to try to rationalize our sins away. All kinds of lame excuses not to go to confession anymore, even during Lent. How often these days we hear Catholics say, well, I'm not going to confession anymore. Why should I go? After all, I think God understands me. God understands the things that I do. I think God is going to forgive me no matter what. God knows that the good things that I do outweigh the bad things, and God is going to focus on the good things that I do. God is all loving. God is all merciful. God would never really punish me. God would never really condemn anyone. And don't you know, the things that I do, everybody is doing it. But I hope you know, my friends, that that is a very, very dangerous presumption. That is the sin of presumption. The idea that somehow a man or a woman can live habitually in mortal sin and that God is going to turn a blind eye to it all and look the other way. The idea that God is not going to do just exactly what He has revealed to us He intends to do with those who die in a state of mortal sin. Those who die unrepentant. You know, we must not ever gamble with our immortal souls this way. There is too much at stake. What is at stake is everything. It is eternity. And all too often these days, we'll hear Catholics say, well, why should I have to confess my sins to a priest? He's just a man like I am. Why can't I just confess my sins directly to God? That's a good question. The answer to that last question is that it's good to do that. Yeah, it's nice to do that. It's nice to confess your sins directly to God. But the fact is that that is not the way that God established for our sins to be forgiven. That's not the way that Jesus Christ established. Faith, you see, my friends, true faith is never a matter of doing your own thing. True faith, rather, is always a matter of doing God's thing, worshiping God in the way that God wants to be worshiped, in the way He Himself established in the person of His Son. God's thing is confession for the forgiveness of sins. It always has been. You see, there's one thing that we've got to remember, and that is that God has no need to be told what our sins are. Now, does anyone really believe that God needs to be told what our sins are? God knows everything. He knows perfectly well what our sins are. No, God is calling on us to do penance. Again, to make some kind of reparation for our sins against Him and against our neighbors. What penance is there in confessing your sins directly to God? There is no penance in that. Bishop Sheen used to say, that won't work with a traffic cop. Why should it work with God? God calls us to make reparation, friends. That is why in the gospel Jesus said, unless you do penance, you will likewise perish. That's a tough verse to hear, but it's still there. Let's face it. It can be a penance to have to come to confession. It can be a very humbling experience, especially if you've been away for a long time. Your priest always understands that. There is always the seal of the confessional, which is inviolable. My friends, please don't ever let foolish pride prevent you from taking advantage of God's offer of complete forgiveness, the healing, strengthening, transforming graces of the sacrament of reconciliation. There's no more beautiful thing that you can do than to make a good confession during Lent. You know, whenever you come to confession, in addition to receiving the forgiveness of your sins through absolution, you're also receiving an increase in God's grace. And that grace, that sacramental grace, will strengthen you from within. By the action of the Holy Spirit in your soul, that grace is going to help you to avoid mortal sin, to avoid the occasions of sin, to avoid forming any willful attachments to sin. It's going to help you to overcome temptation. It's going to help you to root out the faults, the habitual faults, from your spiritual life. And you're going to find that frequent confession is a strong line of defense against sin, temptation, and against the wiles of the devil. Now, when a Catholic stays away from confession for a long time, what typically happens is that many of his sins will be forgotten, will fade from his memory, never be confessed. And if he never makes an examination of conscience, his conscience will eventually grow dull. In time, he'll grow desensitized to the seriousness of sin itself. He'll become more vulnerable to temptation, more likely to fall into mortal sin in a moment of weakness. That is why I recommend to everyone the practice of more frequent confession, our first line of defense against sin. And the beauty of the sacrament of penance is that whenever you have confessed your sins to the best of your ability, the best of your memory, and you haven't held anything back deliberately, and you are truly sorry for all your sins, and you have a firm purpose of amendment, you always leave the confessional with that confident assurance of God's complete forgiveness. So long as you have a contrite heart, God sees the disposition of the heart. If you have made a sincere, a heartfelt confession, according to those requirements, even the sins you might have forgotten are forgiven. God sees the disposition of the heart. You know, a lot of people worry unnecessarily about the sins they might have forgotten after they've made a good confession. They worry that maybe those sins that have faded from their memories, the sins long past, will somehow be held against them by God. They ask about this very often. And I say this, you know, the human mind is not like a computer on which you can punch up all the right buttons and have all the data of your past sins print out in front of your eyes. No, our memories are dimmed with fallen human nature. When you've made a good confession, all your sins are forgiven so long as you have a contrite heart. God sees the interior of the heart. And if later you should remember some sin that you had forgotten to confess, you bring it up in your next confession. It's just as simple as that. Now, there are some priests today who will tell people not to come to confession unless they have committed a mortal sin. And in the confessional, they will tell penitents who have not confessed any mortal sins not to come back again until they commit one. Can you imagine? This is ridiculous. This is just bad spiritual theology. Friends, this is like a doctor telling a patient never to come in for a checkup until he is terminally ill, until he is on death's door. You see, the idea is to avoid mortal sin completely. It is to seek true holiness of life. The objective for us, friends, is to be saints. Those who have lapsed into this mindset have forgotten about the power of sacramental grace. They forget that it is an effective barrier against sin and a very effective means to personal holiness. If that happens to you, simply find another confessor. Yes, now, strictly speaking, we are only obligated to confess the mortal sins we might have fallen into. But that is not to say that we cannot and should not confess even our venial sins, all the sins we can remember after having made a good examination of conscience, precisely because of those strengthening, healing graces. The Church has always taught this. The Church taught this formally as far back as the Council of Trent. Now, I know a good old priest, been a priest more than 50 years, told me one time, he said, you know, I have never known the man who had to struggle with some sin within himself who could not overcome it at the end by means of frequent confession. My brothers and sisters, it is because of God's infinite love for us that He wants us and commands us to make use of the ordinary means for the forgiveness of mortal sins committed after baptism, the sacrament of penance. Remember that all mortal sins must be confessed and forgiven in an individual, integral, that is, a thorough sacramental confession. The sacrament of penance, friends, the sacrament where we leave the past to God's mercy, the present to God's love, and the future to God's providence. May God bless you all.
Please join us for our next Lenten Parish Mission with Father William Casey on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.